The reading is taken from Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 36, which can be found on page 1111 of the Church Bibles. That's Acts chapter 15, starting at verse 36. And before I read, let's pray. Dear Father God, we pray that you would speak to us through your word by your Holy Spirit this morning, and that we would be those who obey when we hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them.
Well, good morning, and let me add my welcome to Nathan's, particularly if you're visiting us here this morning at All Saints. And actually, thank you to Suzanne and Elspeth as well for your words this morning. You're both such an encouragement to us as a church family, and we're so thankful for you both and for what you said this morning. As we turn to our passage in Acts, I want you to imagine it's a warm spring morning in Antioch. You're sitting in your favourite cafe, you've got a cappuccino in your hand, and your phone buzzes. News alert. The big split. Reports confirm Paul and Barnabas really have separated. The Sunday papers are full of it. Body blow for the church. Is the Jerusalem decision on its last legs? A few weeks later, the front page of the Antioch Star. Hypocrites. Details emerge that former Rabbi Paul is now, in fact, circumcising believers. The Pharisee Party spokesman is outraged. Huge and unexpected U-turn. Paul was not available for comment, last seen leaving the area and heading west. Well, as we come to these verses this morning, you might wonder, what on earth is going on? Last week was all about the believers uniting around one gospel message, God's grace. We've heard so much about that this morning. Jesus plus nothing. Only Jesus saves. It's never about what we do, not about keeping the law, not about circumcision. Actually, as we come to today's verses, that is all gloriously true. It's only God's grace that sets us free. But things on the ground, well, they start to get a little bit more complicated. Now, Luke, he's the author of Acts, of these verses, and his big aim in the book is to give Christians confidence in the gospel. The gospel is powerful to save all sorts of people from all sorts of places and in all sorts of unexpected ways as it spreads right across the world. But Luke is not naive to the realities of the Christian life when it comes to sharing the gospel. He's not naive to the real challenges of human relationships and cultural differences. So people are complicated, we know that. Actually, if we come away from Acts thinking that it's an easy ride being involved in the work of sharing the gospel, well, actually soon we'll come unstuck. But as we see the reality of what's involved, well, and as our experience tallies with what we know to expect from God's word, well, actually, we're encouraged. We're encouraged to keep going, to confidently persevere with the gospel. And that's an important message for Elspeth and Suzanne today as they look forward in the Christian life. But actually, it's an important message for all of us. See, being a Christian, living a gospel-shaped life, it's not an easy road. And it will involve difficult times. But wonderfully, the Lord is a God who gives. He's given us the Lord Jesus. He gives us his Spirit. And as we've seen together this morning, he gives us a church family, a fellowship of faith. Those are the words that we said together. To encourage one another to keep walking forward. And so as we follow the story in our verses today, from Antioch and the east, all the way across to Troy, to Troas in the west, three little sections, three short lessons for us to keep going on the journey. The first of those is keep going. Gospel workers have disagreements. That's our first point. I can imagine as Luke sat down to write this bit of Acts, it would have been very tempting to skip over this difficult episode between Paul and Barnabas. Just move the story on. But he doesn't. Paul and Barnabas, they were partners who'd been through everything together, great teachers in the Antioch church. They'd taken the gospel out. They'd set up churches across thousands of square miles of pagan territory, hostile. And yet throughout, they'd been so intimately and faithfully connected and so fruitful in their joint ministry all the way back from chapter 9. And now they're planning their second great trip together. But then verse 39 comes along. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, the word here for sharp disagreement, it carries a real force. Now, if you're in London, it's what you might have called a proper barney. The same word in chapter 17 comes as Paul is confronted by idols in Athens. It's that same word as he's provoked by the idols that he meets there. But what could have been so serious that they couldn't find a way to move forward? Well, we see it's not about the message, and actually it's really important that we do see that. This isn't about the content of the gospel. Last time around we saw there was a major dispute about the truth of the gospel, and it was essential for the church that they settled that and agreed. So there's no room for disagreement on the gospel. And it's not about mission strategy. If we look at verse 36, see, Paul's plan is to go back to the churches that they've already visited to encourage them, see how they're doing. And Barnabas isn't against that at all. It's not about mission strategy. It's all about Mark. If you look at verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, with him, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, we've met this John Mark before in Acts. He's a Jerusalem boy. It was his mum who helped host the prayer meeting when Peter was in prison back in chapter 12. And from there, Paul and Barnabas, they brought him back to Antioch. And soon enough, he went with them as a helper on their first missionary trip in chapter 13. But after they landed in Cyprus and stuff had happened there, John Mark, he left Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas went over the sea onto to Turkey. But John heads back to Jerusalem at that point. And now, gallons and gallons of academic ink, if you like, has been spilled over who's right and who's wrong here. Paul, he's the valiant preacher of truth. He wants someone with him that he can trust, not someone who's going to run off when it gets difficult. And maybe the mission to the Gentiles last time around just got a bit too much outside the comfort zone for John Mark from Jerusalem. But is he being too hard on John Mark? What about Barnabas? Well, Barnabas, he's the great encourager, isn't he? The one who first welcomed Paul back in chapter 9, when all the other disciples were still too scared of him. They didn't trust him. Barnabas welcomed him in. And Barnabas now seems to be the one who wants to rehabilitate John Mark, to bring him back. Now, John Mark is actually Barnabas' cousin. We read that elsewhere. But is this just about family favorites? Or is this Barnabas again seeking to reach out to the estranged other, if you like, to offer forgiveness, to offer a fresh start? But actually, if we read throughout the whole of Acts, well, both Barnabas and Paul, after his conversion, they're both painted in a very positive light. They're both great servants of the gospel, faithful, bold Christian men. Now, some would say that verse 40 suggests that Paul's the one who's in the right here. Is he the only one commended by the believers to the grace of God as they go off? But actually, there's lots of other ways that you could take verse 40 that don't cast doubt on Barnabas at all. And actually, as we read this little account that Luke gives us, I'm not convinced that actually we're meant to burrow down to find the blame, but rather to confront the sad reality that even when it comes to gospel ministry, Christian disagreements, they happen. Godly men and women, they try to apply wisdom and grace into the same decision, and they come to different answers. And sometimes that difference is so great and enduring that it leads to them parting ways, and they go different ways. Again, it's not about the content of the gospel. It's not the message that is under question here. That's an absolute necessity. We can't agree to disagree on the truth. That's why Laura and others have been down at General Synod this week. And there will be times when sinful behavior will cause great division in church life. And we don't have any room for that in the church. There is no excusing that in any way. But there will also be times when faithful believers just see things differently. That they apply their wisdom and their grace and they reach different conclusions. You know, this week I came across an area of research into missionaries and retention on the mission field. The different reasons why missionaries might decide to leave the mission behind. And sadly, it's exactly this. Issues around conflict, around disagreements in teams, that actually is one of the main reasons that missionaries leave the mission field behind. And I'm sure that our own mission partners will be able to testify to some of the challenges of being on mission together. But of course, lots of us will have experience of this in our churches here. Yeah, maybe in the past, in churches that we've been involved with. See, we want people to hear the good news about Jesus. We all want that. But we can have very different ideas about how to go about it. An evangelistic cafe, an English language class. Of course, we want to look for unity when we disagree. But the reality is that sometimes those differences, they're so great that people, leaders even, head off in different directions. Disagreements happen. That doesn't make them okay, but it doesn't stop them hurting. But the reality is that sometimes Christians disagree. So how do we respond to that? What do we do with that? Well, two things I think are helpful for us. The first is seek reconciliation in the Christian life. Disagreement, however friendly, however amicable, it should never be the end of the story if you're a Christian. And in fact, the whole book of Acts is so powerful in its message of unity amongst believers. But actually, as we read these verses, we can't help but long for a reconciliation between these two men. And why is that? Well, because the Christian message is one of glorious reconciliation. By the grace of our Lord Jesus, well, if we're here as Christians this morning, we've been restored to a relationship with the living God. And so our hearts, as we respond to that, well, they should always be directed towards reconciliation with other believers. We'll need to think about what that looks like, and we'll need to be realistic. It won't always be achievable, this side of the new creation, but that's where our hearts should be. And in fact, we know from the wider New Testament that both Paul and Barnabas are reconciled. And in fact, John Mark too becomes very useful to Paul in his ministry. Reconciliation happens. So that's the first thing. And here's the second. Move forward. Do we notice what Paul and Barnabas do once they've parted company? They don't lose heart, do they? They don't pull back from the work. They keep going. Barnabas to Cyprus, no doubt to keep going with the gospel there. And Paul, with his new team member Silas, he goes first to Syria and Cilicia to encourage them. That's where Paul started, actually, in his missionary life. And it's the area where the churches, the Jerusalem letter that we saw last week, they were addressed to those two places, Syria and Cilicia. So the mission goes on. Paul carries on. And that's true for us too. In the aftermath of division, what are we going to do? It's painful. It hurts. Well, don't lose heart. Don't lose confidence in the gospel. But keep moving forward. Well, as we move on into chapter 16, Paul and his partner Silas, they keep moving forward into Derbe and then into Lystra. And we might remember those are the towns that we came across in Acts 14. If we were in growth groups this week, we'll have spent some time there. And as we come to Lystra, well, we're going to meet another new team member, Timothy, which brings us onto our second point, which is to keep giving. Gospel workers limit their freedoms for others. Gospel workers limit our freedoms for others. Now, what about Timothy? Well, he's the epitome of the multicultural Christian, if you like. His mum is a Jew and a believer. And his dad is a Greek. And Timothy's been living in a pagan city that's full of idolatry, Zeus and Hermes and all of that. Verse 2, Timothy's held in high regard by the local believers. And so Paul, he sees his potential. He wants to take him with him. And so verse 3, we read, he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now we might be asking, well, didn't we just clear all of the circumcision stuff up last week? You remember, Paul was so vocal against circumcision in Jerusalem, and the council agreed with him. You don't need to be circumcised to be a Christian. There are no conditions on your salvation. It's all of God's grace. And in fact, in the book of Galatians, the same issue came up with Titus. And what did Paul say? Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. So why circumcise Timothy? Well, Timothy is free. He doesn't need to be circumcised. He's already 100% proper Christian. But actually, Timothy is, he's prepared to sacrifice those freedoms in order to win a hearing, to get a hearing for the gospel with others. That's what's going on in verse 3. Paul circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area. Now, there were still lots of unbelieving Jews around in that part of modern-day Turkey. And Timothy and Paul, they're desperate to win a hearing for the gospel there. And Timothy's mixed background and his lack of circumcision means that it's going to be tricky because he wouldn't be allowed to speak in the synagogues. And so in order to reach those lost people, Timothy is prepared to show great flexibility to give up his freedom. It's a big sacrifice, isn't it? Maybe if you're here this morning, and maybe if the Christian message is new to you, well, you might be asking yourself, well, why would someone do this? Of course, that pattern of sacrifice that we see here, for the sacrifice for the sake of others, that lies right at the heart of the good news of the Christian faith. It's the story of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who took on human flesh at Christmas, that first Christmas, and gave himself over freely to an excruciating death, a death on a cross, not for himself, but for you and for me. That's amazing. Christians, we know every blessing, joy, peace, and true comfort with our God, all the mess of our hearts is forgiven by a good and gracious God because Jesus gave himself up for us. And if Christ gave it all up for me, well, shouldn't I be willing to give it all up for others? That was exactly how the Apostle Paul saw the world. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Though I'm free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. I've become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some." John Newton, the famous old hymn writer, he once described the Apostle Paul as an iron pillar on essentials, but a reed on non-essentials. If you're a Christian here this morning, the question to ask ourselves is this: how are we willing to limit our freedoms to win a hearing with the world? How to be reeds on the non-essentials for the sake of the gospel? There's a wonderful story of a man called James Hudson Taylor. He was an early missionary to China. And immediately on arrival, he started to dress in full Chinese dress, and he put his hair up in a pigtail, which is how the Chinese men used to wear it. And lots of the Westerners there, they criticized him, they made fun of him. And yet it was Taylor that was able to reach so many in China with the good news about Jesus. And a mission and a ministry that still bears great fruit even today. See, loving others means meeting them where they are, not where we might want them to be. Now, some of us, myself included, are going to struggle to grow pigtails, I suspect. But actually, most of us will have colleagues or friends who are culturally very different to us, and neighbours maybe who are Muslims. And we know what is going to offend them culturally, don't we? Eating certain foods, drinking alcohol, maybe even the way that we dress, certainly the way that we treat our Bibles, the way that we handle them. All of those things can affect the way that they might see us. So how to win a hearing with our friends and our neighbours from different backgrounds? Well, maybe we might push for our team social at work to be in a cafe rather than a pub. Maybe we leave our bacon sandwiches at home rather than eat them merrily across the desk. How do we handle our Bibles in front of our Muslim friends? See, in Islam, the Quran is always handled with great respect. If we want to share God's word with Muslims, wouldn't it help if they saw our printed Bibles being treated a little bit better than perhaps being squashed into the bottom of our bag? We also live in a world that is increasingly secular, with attitudes and ideas where so many are often polarized. So if I want to love my secular neighbor, or maybe the person at work who's got very vocal about vaccines, I need to think about the way that I use my language, the way that I share my views. Now, of course, we need a distinctively Christian voice in the public space speaking with the hope, the wonderful hope that we heard this morning from Suzanne and Elspeth. But wouldn't it be tragic if the way that I shared my views on vaccines or on political correctness, if that got in the way of a gospel opportunity with a friend or a colleague? It'd be great to keep thinking that over, and great talking about how it is that we might limit our freedoms for the sake of the gospel. So keep going, keep giving yourself for others. And that brings us to our final point, our third point, which is to keep trusting. Keep trusting, because the gospel work is always in God's good hands. I don't know if you're like me, but as you think about how to share the gospel with others around you, to share the good news of Jesus with people, it's so easy to think it's all about us, isn't it? We're responsible. And so when things don't quite go as we hope they might, well, we start to question ourselves. Are we getting it wrong? Are we doing something wrong? Actually, our closing verses 6 to 10, they're a glorious reminder. The gospel work is always in God's hands. Now, in a passage that's been fairly full of surprising developments, I think verse 6 has to be up there as contender for one of the most surprising verses in the Bible. See, Paul and his friends, they travel on, and the Holy Spirit stops them from preaching the word. It's remarkable. If you look up at the map, you'll see Asia here is that we see Asia, all those towns down on the south, Smyrna, Ephesus, Miletus, Colossae, that's Asia. And the Spirit says, no, don't go there. And then similarly, in verse 7, they get to the border of Mysia, and they try to enter Bithynia to the north. You can see Bithynia up there on the north. And the Spirit of Jesus says, no go. And so they pass by or through Mysia, and they head down to Troas, which is right on the edge of the main landmass there. Now, we're not told how it is that the Spirit stops Paul and his friends. And perhaps it's not until afterwards that they really see that it was the Spirit's work. You wonder what must be going through Paul's mind. He hits these road closures left and right, and he lands up in Troas. It's a bit like being told to drive straight to Land's End or John O'Groats, and then you sort of wonder, well, where from here? Huge swathes of territory that he could be preaching the gospel to, planting churches. But no, the Lord has a different plan. In October half term, Amy and I took the boys for a few days away. We found a cottage down in Stroud, and we got down there early evening, and there was no food in sight. And so we got the kids to bed, and I headed out to the local Indian takeaway to pick a couple of curries up for us. I plugged it into Google Maps. Off I drove. Except I got to my turning down the hill, and a big red sign, road closed. I'm sure we've all been there. And then the yellow sign that says follow the diversion. But I took a look at Google Maps, and thought, actually, I think I can find a quicker way down the hill. So I go, and I make it a few hundred yards. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And then, of course, you get road closed, another big red sign in the way. And I think I probably tried that once or twice more before giving up and following the yellow signs. And sure enough, soon enough, I was at the curry house, having followed the yellow signs. I wonder if the Christian life can sometimes feel a little bit like that. The plans that we feel so confident in, plans that feel so right for us, and obstacles just get in the way. Maybe you're looking at buying a house, and it just seems like the right place to serve church family, to welcome people in. And then it all falls apart. Or maybe you've been developing a really good and encouraging relationship with someone at work, a colleague, and then all of a sudden they've got a different job and they're moving town. And that opportunity to share your life with them, to share the Lord Jesus with them, it seems to just go up like a puff of smoke. It's frustrating. It's puzzling. But it's helpful too. It's a reminder that God's hand is always in his gospel work. It's not in our hands. He's the one who plans it. He's the one who leads it. Wonderful to hear from Suzanne and Elspeth this morning just how glorious God's gospel plans are. And it's the same here in Acts. We see in verse 9, the Lord has been directing them forwards towards the next phase of mission. If we have the map back up, we'll see. Across the sea from Troas is continental Europe. You see, and if you like, the Lord has just been funneling Paul and his friends towards Troas. They couldn't go south. They couldn't go north. They land up in Troas, and they look over, and there is Macedonia. And what does Paul see? A man standing in a vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so off they go. Now, visions in Acts, they're always divinely given. They're always from God. And they're always tied up with God's presence and his plan for his people. That word here, vision, in our translation, it's not a word that's used anywhere outside the book of Acts in connection with the life of the church. It's not teaching us a common Christian experience here. But it's teaching us that the Lord's hand is in his gospel work. He's the one that leads it and plans it. And Macedonia was always God's plan for Paul and his friends. The beginnings of the next phase of gospel ministry across that whole region, which we're going to read about in the weeks ahead. And in fact, throughout our verses this morning, God's hand has been in everything, in strengthening the churches, in bringing new believers into their churches, in bringing Silas and Timothy on board, two men who are just right for Macedonia, for the gospel work that lies ahead there, Silas is the great uniting force between Jew and Gentile, and a Roman citizen too, and that'll become important. Timothy's the multicultural man, isn't he, from pagan Lystra, heading for multicultural pagan Macedonia. There's a real encouragement for us as we walk forward into another week to have confidence to keep going, to keep giving ourselves up for the gospel. The Holy Spirit that guides God's people is not unemployed today. He's still at work. He lives in our hearts and he drives us on. And as we see the Lord's goodness, the glorious gospel that promises such hope, such joy, and such security, so we can be confident that our lives, our ministry together, is always in the hands of a good and generous God. So let's pray. Our heavenly and generous God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the one who gave his very life that we may know new life in him. Lord, we praise you for your goodness, for your great sovereign plan to bring your good gospel to the world. Lord, help us, we pray, to have confidence, to keep walking forward together as a church family, confident in your goodness. And Lord, as we seek to share this great message of hope, Lord, we ask for wisdom, for humility, and for a real generosity towards those who don't know you. And Lord, we bring all these things to you in the name of your Son, Jesus, and for your glory. Amen.